So nice having the choir back, isn't it? And all those piano lessons I gave Melody has really paid off. It's great to have Melody and Brian and our Bruce and just so many. We're really a blessed church. And I thank God for that. Amen. All right. I want to tell you about something that happened when my daughter was a little girl. I think it was probably around age 4. She got into this habit of getting out of her bed and coming into our bedroom and letting me know. I don't know why she didn't tell my wife, but she would let me know she couldn't sleep. And it was almost always at about 1 a.m. And I'd be laying there and she would come in and she would bend over, because our bed was, remember water beds? Remember when those existed? Right? We had a water bed, so it was low to the floor, and she would bend all the way over, and she would come within this close and would just breathe. And then, it would, you know, I could kind of feel that air, and eventually I'd wake up and, you know, just be, the first few times, scared, right? It's this little face just staring at you, and she would go, "I can't sleep." And probably because she knew me, being dad, my little girl, I would, you know, get out of bed and take her by the hand, we'd go back to her room, and we'd play and talk and eventually get her back to bed again. Well, the first few times, it's fun, right? You know, a little special time with your daughter. But after about a month, it gets really old. And it was frustrating, right? It's like on the clock every night. And it was no longer fun, and I was struggling with it, and I just decided, you know, we've got to overcome this somehow. So sure enough, I'll never forget the night she came in and bent over, and I felt her breath, and I opened my eyes, and I heard the familiar, "I can't sleep." And I looked at her, and I said, "Well, I'm sorry, honey, you'll just have to stand there." And I closed my eyes and waited and waited, and she just stood there. And I was at that point of giving in when all of a sudden I heard this. And she walked out, and that was the end of it. That was the end of it. Now, the reason I tell you that story is we're talking about our emotions and how, you know, our emotions are oftentimes naughty, right? They don't always behave well. And sometimes they pester and pester and pester us, and, you know, we feel the power of our emotions, the guilt of our emotions, and we give in. And the more we give in to them, the more they have control of our lives. And what we're having to learn to do is sometimes just not pay attention to our emotions, and what will happen is eventually they're going to go and go along with what we know is right and what we ought to do. And so today we're going to answer that question I kind of left us off with last weekend, is how do we bring our emotions, which sometimes can be so naughty, how do we bring them into alignment with God? But I thought before we do that, we just kind of revisit where we've been, because this is our last message in our summer series on Colossians. We only made it to chapter 3, verse 4, so that means you have to do the rest, all right? But we got stuck there because it's so rich, it's so deep, and there's so much for us to gain from it. But if you want to draw with me for a moment, you're welcome to do that. But let's just start, if you are, just write the name of God, and then imagine Adam and Eve. And we know as we began our conversation, God gave them thoughts and ideas and images. God was influenced in their mind. So for instance, a thought is like a still picture, right? For instance, airplane, that's a thought. An idea is a bunch of thoughts put together. Let's take a trip. An image would be then Kauai, one of my favorite islands. All right, and you put that all together, and all you have to do is look at Kauai, and you can think about all your thoughts and all your ideas. How many would like to go today to Kauai with me? Yeah, that'd be great, wouldn't it? We're not going. Anyway, so God was the influence on Adam and Eve's thoughts, ideas, and images. So everything that they thought about themselves, and everything that they thought about God, and everything they thought about each other and their environment was always what? Do you remember? How long must I bear with you? No, I'm just kidding. All right? It was what? Good. All right, good. Okay? Now, we also know that God gave them what's called feelings. All right? We've been talking a lot about that, so we'll pretend this is kind of the body, because I don't know about you, but my feelings are oftentimes, I feel like they're in my gut, right? And so their mind, which was influenced by God, then also influenced their feelings, and so everything that they felt about themselves, everything they felt about God, everything they felt about each other and their environment was? No, yes, you're right, it was good, all right? It was good, okay? And so Adam and Eve were always in a good mood, okay? Things were really good and was looking good for us until sin entered the picture. Remember what the evil one does is he comes to the mind of Eve and Adam is standing right there. He suggests to them this thought that God is not good, that God is keeping something from them. And he gives them this idea that they can be their own gods and the image of the tree. All you have to do is take the fruit that he said no to and you'll be just like him. And unfortunately, they chose to sin against God. And we've all been affected by that because all of us know we're not in our right minds. And all of us know we struggle with our emotions. And part of the fall or the rebellion, if you want to call it that, is that there was a coup that took place. And the coup that took place is our emotions tried to take over our lives, tried to take over our minds, tried to take over our beings. And they've been trying to do that ever since. Even when we come to faith in Christ, we still struggle because our emotions want to run and drive our life. They're so powerful. Our desires are so powerful. And I'm sure this week you have wrestled with your desires. I've wrestled with my emotions and feelings as well. And rather than having them control our lives, how do we bring them into alignment with God? Well, here's the first thought. All right? We need to let God change our condition. Okay? We need to let God change our condition. The whole book of Colossians has been about how God has changed us in Christ. It's been all about how in Christ we have a new identity. If you want to draw it out, it looks something like this. We've also done this before. You can get rid of that point. All right? You can get rid of that. Just give me a blank screen. All right? Ah. All right. They have to put up with me. I appreciate them. All right, but imagine, you know, we got the body again here, all right? What happens is when we come to faith in Christ, okay, God sends his spirit. So imagine S does not stand for Superman, it stands for the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes into our life. And so now what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to live my life out of the Spirit, out of his presence. So that when I think of God, it is with the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit speaks sometimes, Paul says, with utterances that and groanings that we can't even express within us. And I'm looking at you from the Holy Spirit's perspective, and I'm living by the Holy Spirit's perspective. My marriage and my family, my friendships, everything's coming from the Spirit of God. My feelings are being controlled by the Spirit of God. My thoughts, my actions, my everything is coming from him. That's the Christian life. That's from now until we go to see the Lord. And we've just been looking at how to take pieces of that and bring them into right relationship with God, particularly our mind and our feelings. Because we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to experience God moving and working our lives. We have the joint opportunity of doing that now. And I want to explore that with you by taking to a different passage of Scripture instead of Colossians. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, if you want to turn there for a moment. And I just want to revisit, what is this change that God has brought into our life? And how can that change affect how I think about my emotions, the feelings that are in my life? And I'm just going to work through the passage for a few minutes with you. Here in Romans chapter 5. We're going to break it down together. So Paul begins by saying, therefore. So in essence, what he's saying is, based on what God has done for us, he says, since we have been made right, okay, so it's a past action, it's been made on your behalf and my behalf, in God's sight, since we have been made right in God's sight by what? By faith, okay? By faith. So God's done something for us, and the way we receive it, the way we grasp it, is by believing it, by trusting what he's done for us. By faith, he says, we have peace, okay? We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. For even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, Paul's saying, look at everything God's done for you. And based on everything that he's done for you, you now have peace with God. Where before you were at enmity with God, you were enemies of God, God has made it possible for you to have peace with him. Now, the way that plays into our emotions is simply this. The way that I stabilize and get my emotions under control is I focus on faith and not feelings. My feelings have nothing to do with my being in a right standing with God. It has everything to do with what God's done for me, and I don't relate to that with my emotions. I relate to that with trust, with faith. And it's wonderful when my emotions come along and join me, but I can't base my relationship with God on my feelings. Because some days I don't feel spiritual. Some days I may not feel victorious. Sometimes I may not feel God's closeness or God's presence, but I don't live by my feelings. I live by faith, okay? He goes on, he says, because of our faith, this relationship that Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, okay? So I don't deserve what God's done for me. But by faith in Christ and what he's done for me, I'm in an undeserved position. He says, has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, okay? It's that idea of being anchored. I looked that Greek word up. It's this idea of just being solid. It's a position that we can count on. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. It's so full of truth for us. So what he's saying there to us is when it comes to our emotions, put your confidence in what God's done for you. Don't put your confidence into your feelings. Put your confidence not into your present circumstances, he says, but put your confidence into the fact that you're going to share God's glory. This past week, I was with my brother, and he went into hospice, and we were talking a lot about the future, because his days here in this world are numbered, are short. And you know, it could be a very sad affair to think about that, and watching him suffer. But our confidence is not in what's going on right now. Our confidence is on what's going to happen. Our confidence is on where he's going, where we are all going someday, and what we have to look forward to. If we don't have that, then my goodness, talk about fear, talk about regrets, talk about sorrow, talk about sadness, talk about depression, if we don't have something to confidently look forward to. Amen. Paul goes on, and in the writing he says, we can rejoice. See, that's what's amazing, right? We can rejoice, too, when we run into, what's that next phrase? Problems and trials. Have any of you run into problems and trials lately? All right? How many of you have a tendency not to rejoice when you run into problems and trials? I do not, all right? We try to avoid them at all costs. And when we do, they always affect our what? Our emotions, our feelings, right? And our typical response to it is not to rejoice. But Paul says, if you think about everything that God's done for you, rather than let your emotions, whack you and take you down, right? He says, rejoice. Use your emotions. Discipline your emotions. Cause yourself to rejoice when you run into problems and trials, for we know, confidence, that they help develop endurance. Now, that's what he's saying is, listen, have faith that God uses anything and everything that happens in our lives, even cancer, even loss, God uses that to develop us. He's building endurance in us. Endurance to finish the race. He says, and endurance develops strength of character. In other words, my character develops because I'm not trusting my emotions. My character develops because I'm trusting God. Remember the Spirit, capital S, in my life. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. In other words, it brings us full circle. We come right back to the only hope I have in this world is what Christ has done for me. And I bring my emotions back to that. I don't care how I feel right now. Hey, emotions, come with me here. Let's focus on what God has done for us. Let's not focus on what's happening to us around the world. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Remember the glory that is to come? For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us, who? The Holy Spirit. Remember the capital S? To fill our hearts with his what? With his love. Do you know the love of God in your heart today? Most of us got up today and the first thought in our mind was not the love of God. It probably was, what are we going to eat? Some problems we're dealing with. It's cloudy out today. And on and on and on it goes. Instead of just starting out the day with the fact that, you know, God loves me. Right? So we start with realizing God's changed our condition. Second point, all right? Let God then purify and guide your emotions. Let God purify. Let him do something to our emotions that are out of whack. Let him do something to them. Let him bring them in alignment. It's like when you go to the chiropractor, right, and they bring your spine into alignment. Let God bring our emotions into alignment with himself. So how do you do that? How does God do that, and what is our part? I want to focus on three emotions this morning. And what I'm saying to you and promising you is if you get these three in alignment, all the other naughty children will line up too. All right? So just three that we have to focus on. And the first one is what? Is love. Let's say it together. One, two, three. Love. Okay? The first one is love. Now, I was thinking about this, and you know, sometimes when you think about certain things, then things get stuck in your mind, like songs get stuck in your mind. And when I was writing the message, I was thinking about that song by Tina Turner, and she does that line, I'm not going to sing it, what's love got to do with it? Unfortunately, I think about that, and then all day long, it keeps coming back to my mind, so I apologize if I've done that to you today. But what's love got to do with it? What's love but a what? Whoa, I thought this isn't even the modern service. You listen to music like that? What's going on here, all right? What's love got to do with it, right? What's love but a secondhand emotion? That's the world's view of love. The world's view of love is very sensual. The world's view of love is very self-centered. The Bible, when it talks about love, is talking about a unique love. Agape love is called in the Greek. It is God's love. And God's love is not sensual. God's love is very different from how the world thinks about what love is. I like Dallas Willard's definition of agape love. He says that agape love is willing good for another for the other person's sake. See, love is as much an action of the will as it is an emotional feeling. So agape love, God's love, is to will the good of another for their own sake. Now think about Jesus for a moment on the cross. You know, we say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. On the cross, God willed good for us, for our sake. So if I really want to experience God's love, do you know what one of the secrets is to experiencing God's love? You practice it toward others. If you want to, quote, feel the love of God, then practice loving others the way God loves you and the way God loves me. Will their good for their sake. And listen, Jesus said, and not just the people that are easy to love, he said, even our what? Even our enemies. And then you, if you want to feel God's love, so to speak, then you'll really feel it. I mean, look what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13. Read it out loud with me, please. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So Jesus says to these rascals, these disciples who are still arguing at the Last Supper, who of them is the greatest, and jealous, he says, you guys, listen, I need you to will each other's good for the sake of the other person. Wash each other's feet, just love each other. And look what he says. He says, that's what's going to attract the world. And so the world should look at you and me, and they should see what true love is all about, what true love is like. And it just sends my heart, breaks my heart today, because so much of what we hear about the church today is that good news. We hear about scandals, and we hear about immorality, and we hear about, you know, sexual abuse, and on it goes, and it becomes a distaste in the mouth of the world. The world looks at us and goes, well, your love's no different than what, you know, what we talk about here in this world. No, the world's looking for a church that practices the love of God. And I'm going to be talking about that the last couple messages in August. I want to focus on what this means. But love, that's, you know, that's what we need to get in alignment with God. We need to let God's love live out through us. So let me talk a little bit about the difference between God's love and the world's love, okay? And again, these notes are on the website, okay? God's love is all about commitment. God's love is all about commitment. The world's love is all about convenience, right? So you look at that and you say, okay, how about my love? The love that I express to others, is it about commitment to others or is it about convenience? Because it's not always convenient to love. I'm watching my wonderful sister-in-law minister to my brother as he's going through this process, and I just see such agape love pouring out of her. Many of you who've been through suffering and loss of loved ones, etc., you know how hard that can be and how inconvenient it can be. But it's not, you know, it's about what can I do? And it just blesses me to watch that. And, you know, how do you show love toward others, right? Number two, God's love is all about serving others. Jesus says, I've not come to be served, but what? To serve and to give my life, what? A ransom for others. Our love is not always about selflessly serving others. And here's a little test you can ask yourself, and it's very convicting, that'll help you to know whether your love is genuine or not. Have you ever had somebody say to you, or have you ever thought or said, after you've tried to love somebody and serve them, have you ever said something like this to yourself, after all I've done for them? You probably haven't, but I'm sure you've heard somebody else say that. You know, as soon as I say that, after all we've done for them, after all I've done for them, and that's how they treat me, you didn't love them. You weren't really practicing agape love. You were manipulating. You were putting them into an IOU kind of situation. Number three, God's love is all about sacrifice. I don't even need to say anything more about that, right? Makes sense. Number four, or that's it, three. Okay, I thought I had four. That's a different point, okay? All right, three. Aren't you glad I'm just human, right? Okay, all right, that was love. Second emotion I want us to focus on, and that is joy. If I really know how to love and I love God, I'm going to experience joy in my life. Can't help but experience joy in my life if I really understand what it means to love God and to be loved by God. Joy describes what it's like to experience living in the love of God. Not in the love of the world, but in the love of God. If I'm basking in the sunlight of his love, I'm going to experience joy in my life. Look at John chapter 15, verse 11. It says, I have told you these things, Jesus speaking, so that you will be filled with what? My joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. There's that fountain again. So if you know me, if you have me in your life and you're focused your emotions not on sex and not on materialism and not on pleasure and not on success and not on position, all the things the world says will bring you joy. If you get away from that and just focus on me, Jesus says, you will have joy. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If that's what my focus is on Jesus and who he is and what he's done for me, and he does, you know, and he tells us life is hard. He says they're going to hate you because they hate me. He doesn't say if we come to Jesus, we'll have no more suffering. In fact, Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll probably have an increase. You will have an increase in suffering. But he says, despite all that, if your focus is on who I am and you really believe in me and know me, you will experience joy in your life. Third emotion, love, joy, and the third one is peace, right? Which makes sense. If I'm focused on God's love and I find my joy based on who he is and what he's done for me, I am going to have peace. Let's look at a couple passages of scripture. John chapter 14, verse 27. Let's read it aloud together. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Stop there for a moment. What have we been talking about? Mind, feelings, right? Let's continue. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid, which goes back to that whole issue of rejoicing in Romans 5, even when we're experiencing troubled times. Or look what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Let's read it aloud. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Whether it's cancer, loss of job, other kinds of difficulties, if I'm really trusting in God, like we've been talking about, I can accept the fact that God knows what he's doing. He's in control. The other day I was out on a bike ride and I try to practice what I preach, and I was trying to just, with all the issues going on in the world and then the issues in my own life and family and whatever, I was just trying to be focused on God, because it's easy to get distracted and discouraged and burdened. And I was biking out, there was hardly anybody on the trail, getting out toward Lester Prairie, biking that direction, and I was trying to think about that, and all of a sudden this little sparrow flew across the trail quite a ways ahead of me. I could see him fly across, and he landed and perched himself on a branch in a tree there. And as I thought about that and drove past it, biked past it, God gave me this beautiful reminder from the scriptures where it says that Jesus says, you know, there's not a sparrow that falls from the sky that my Father doesn't know about that. And all of a sudden, what kind of captured me is the fact that God is aware of a little sparrow. How much more must he be aware of you and me and where we are and what we're going through and what we're experiencing? Maybe right now you are going through some difficulties, some challenges, and you just wonder, does God see me? Does God know me? Does God care about me? I'm here to say to you that if he can see a little sparrow on a branch out in the middle of nowhere, he's far more cognizant, far more aware of you. The question is, are you aware of him? And that's why we talked about in the last couple of messages, learning to be still and know that he is what? That he is God. Now, Dallas Willard, who I've been quoting a lot, says there are two things then that we must anchor these emotions, love, joy, peace, and the rest of them, that we must anchor them into. And what he says is we must anchor them into faith and hope. Faith and hope steady our emotions. Those of you who like the boat, you know, whether you're out fishing and you want to anchor for a while, or the kids are going to go out and play, you drop that anchor and it steadies the boat in the waves. It keeps it. If it's a heavy enough anchor, it keeps it where it belongs. Faith and hope is what anchors my emotions. It's what keeps me steady. Everything has to be anchored into faith and anchored into hope. Well, what is faith? One of my most favorite definitions, I love this passage, I've shared it with you before, comes out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Let's read it aloud. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. And that's why I like that so much. Because at first it's like, how do you keep your eyes on something you can't see? That's what faith is. Faith keeps its eye on the one who's invisible, on God, who, thank God, is invisible. He can't be captured. He came in the form of his son. Yes, he allows us to see and experience his presence in Christ. But God is limitless, and he says we're to keep our eyes on him. Now, this is where I had 4 points earlier, okay? I just want to share with you how Moses demonstrated this And as I do this, think about so many biblical characters. Number one, faith in God empowers us to act courageously. It certainly helped David when he faced Goliath, right? Or Joseph, or Daniel. And we could go on and on, right? And Jesus himself demonstrated faith. He was courageous, right? Because of his trust in his Father. Kind of a nice discipline here is ask yourself, is that me? Is that you? Number two, faith in God helps us overcome fear. Greater is he that is in me, Paul says, than what? He that is in the world. Number three, faith in God requires perseverance. In other words, I'm going to trust God like Moses, like David, like Joseph, like Daniel, like others. I persevere in even the hard times, the wilderness. I persevere with God. And then finally, number four, faith in God involves keeping our eyes on God. That's what that little verse we just read is all about, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Again, this is in the notes on the website, all right? You don't get it all. But that's what it means to live a life of faith. And you can see how if you live that way, it does anchor your emotions because you're focused on God and not yourself. You're focused on God and not your feelings. Well, the question then becomes, what is hope, right? What is hope all about? Hope is anticipating something that hasn't happened yet, something that hasn't occurred yet. Look what Paul wrote. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something, that takes us all the way back to what we've been reading in the passages. This coming glory that we shall share. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait, everyone's favorite word, patiently and confidently, right? Now, I mean, think about this right now. Think about what's happening in our world right now. It's a crazy, chaotic world, isn't it? Our country's crazy, chaotic. The world, what's happening in the Middle East right now, all the stuff. And people are panicked. They're looking for a human savior. But you and I, we take a deep breath, we step back, and we go, yeah, I'm just waiting patiently and confidently that God is going to eventually rule this world, that Christ is going to return again, that when I die, I'm going to go and be with him, and that gives me and brings me great hope. Now, this whole series, I've not been doing a good job with time management. And you're thinking I keep teasing you, and I'm not, all right? It's just that I honestly am looking, I always keep track of what goes up here because in case something goes wrong here, I can always tell you here's what the PowerPoint is or vice versa. But I have like these six things that I want to tell you about that you need to stop doing if you really want to experience the overflow of God's love and presence in your life, or in your life, and so I'm going to have to put those off until the next message, all right? But there are six things that you got to stop doing to open up that door. But here's a picture I want to leave you with, okay? Here's a picture I want to leave you with. Talking about faith and talking about hope. At least this is what came into my mind. I want you to imagine that you're getting on a plane at MSP, and you're going to take a flight over to, so we're in MSP, you're going to fly over to, oh, let's go to Denver, all right? Mountains, cool weather, okay? So you're going to fly all the way over to Denver in your airplane. I'm not a good airplane drawer either, all right? That's not too bad. Anyway, so you're on your way, and when you take off, it's beautiful. The weather is clear. You can see everything. I mean, it's just, and it's smooth, right? You're a little apprehensive about flying and things are going really well until you get about here on your journey and all of a sudden you find yourself in a huge thick cloud bank. It is so thick and so heavy that you can't even see, you have a window seat, you can't even see the little tips on the wings. And it's starting to get rough and the pilot, she says to the flight attendants, take your jump seats, right? And everybody's kind of sitting down, the thing's rattling and now you find your palms are beginning to sweat, and she says, we're only about 10 minutes out, and you're thinking to yourself, I can't see the wingtips. How is she going to see the runway? What if she can't see the runway? We're going to crash. We don't have enough fuel to make it back to MSP. What's going to happen to us right now? This is not good. I can't see where we're going. She must not be able to see where we're going. Has she ever done this before? We're all going to die. What you and I are doing in that moment is we're taking our fears and we're imposing it on the pilot. And we're assuming that if I'm not in control, the pilot must not be in control. If we could just have a picture in the cockpit. She's landed the plane in weather like this so many times. She's not sweaty. She's not panicking. She knows how to read the instruments. She's in contact with ATC. Everything's going to be fine. It's just another day at work. And then all of a sudden, you feel the bump and the plane lands. And you feel like, whew, we made it. That's how we treat God sometimes, isn't it? We go through the bumps of life and our emotions start to act up and we get, you know, worried and nervous. And because we feel like we're out of control, we assume, does God really know what he's doing? If we could just see in the cockpit. He's got this. He's been there before. He's going to land your plane. It's going to be okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray and ask that you would help us to not allow our emotions to lead our lives, but to let you and have faith and trust in you. As we sang earlier, Lord, that we would surrender everything to you. Our soul, our life, our all. In Jesus' name.